This is the word of God found in 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. 1 Samuel 25, starting with the first verse, and stopping and commenting as I read. 1 Samuel 25, starting with verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. This is a section of history that you're familiar with. It was in the beginning of the area of history of Israel known as the time of the kings. And as we've mentioned before, this is after creation, after the fall by the disobedience of Adam. This is after the flood. This is after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel. It's after Israel moved down into Egypt during the days of Joseph to survive famine. It's after a long period of slavery in which Israel became a great nation. After the time that Moses led the children of Israel free out of Egypt on Passover night. And they crossed the Red Sea because God parted it. And they went into the wilderness, and God made bitter water sweet and rained manna from on high. And they came to Mount Sinai, as we just read. God gave them there the Ten Commandments, plus laws on how they were to worship in the tabernacle and through the land, and how they were to govern their nation. And after about a year at Mount Sinai, they headed toward Canaan, the promised land, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived. And it's an 11-day journey, but when they got there, they would not enter into Canaan because of unbelief. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. After 40 years, God brought them back to the east coast of Canaan on the east side of the River Jordan. And they won notable victories while Moses was still alive, right at the end of his life. Defeated three great kings there, east of the land of Canaan. And then God called Moses up to see the land of Canaan and die on a mountaintop, and God buried him. God parted the waters of the River Jordan, and Joshua led the children of Israel across. And in several years, they had taken the land of Canaan, and God fulfilled his promises. And they enjoyed a season of prosperity and freedom and the inheritance of their riches. But the next generation that came up didn't know the mighty works of God. They began to turn away from God and serve the idols in the lands round about them. And God, to chastise them, would give them over to the dominion of their enemies for a period of time until they would call upon him and repent. And then he would give them a judge. And the judge was a leader, one who both led the children of Israel back to repenting and seeking God and would lead them to freedom from their enemies. And there were a lot of these judges. The first was Caleb's son-in-law named Othniel. And there was Ehud. And after Ehud, there was a woman judge named Deborah who judged Israel. And there's many others that you haven't heard so much about. Abdon and Shamgar and Jair and Tola. But some you've heard quite a bit about. There was Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. And so these judged Israel, and the last two judges were Eli, the priest, and then Samuel. And in the days of Samuel, the people of Israel cried out for a king, so he anointed them one king in public, Saul, who started out humble and good and then turned in disobedience to God and became dangerous and mean. And so Samuel anointed yet one more king in private at his dad's house. And this king's name was David. And so Saul reigned, and he became more and more departing from God. And he was in a battle with the Philistines, and a great giant stood up, Goliath, and David fought Goliath and won. So David became famous in Israel as a hero, and Saul wouldn't let him go back to his dad Jesse's house. He took him as an officer of the army, and so David became a captain over a number of men, and though young and inexperienced, he behaved himself wisely, and his name was much set by. And Saul grew jealous of David, and that jealousy grew very severe. Twice Saul threw a javelin at David, trying to kill him and impale him against the wall. There was an occasion where Saul reassigned him and tried to get him killed by the Philistines. And when that didn't work, Saul offered up his daughter to whoever would kill a number of Philistines and was intending to endanger David's life. And David did it, and God preserved him. And then Saul just quit with all the private things, javelins in private or trying to put him in dangerous situations. He just plain commanded his men to assassinate David. So David had to escape from Israel, and he escaped to the land of the Philistines for a while, and they knew him, so he escaped the land of the Philistines and went back into Israel and hid. And men began to gather themselves to David. Those that were in distress or discontent or in debt gathered, and some of his family members gathered to him, like his nephews, Joab and Abiathar and Asahel. And David became the leader over about 600 men hiding in the wilderness. And in 1 Samuel 24, we read of a time when Saul took about 3,000 men and went to pursue David. And David and his men were hiding in a cave. And Saul went into that cave to use the bathroom and was right there within reach of David to kill him. And David spared his life. David forgave Saul and had mercy on him. Now I want you to consider what Saul had done to David. Saul had been jealous of a man who had helped him. Saul had twice tried to kill him personally with a javelin. Saul had deliberately put David in dangerous situations where he would be likely to die. And then Saul had attempted to assassinate David. And at the end of this chapter we just started in, chapter 25, we find that Saul gave David's wife away to another man. Can you imagine somebody having done you that much wrong? Twice trying to kill you themselves, deliberately putting you in dangerous situations, then trying to have you assassinated using the force of those that were working for him, and then giving away your spouse. Would that make you hurt and angry? Wouldn't me. But David had his chance to kill Saul, and he said, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." That is, David was saying, God knows what's right and wrong in this situation. And if there's to be any vengeance to be done, God will avenge the right. He will be just, and he'll avenge me of you. But I'm not going to take action against you, Saul. There's forgiveness. And forgiveness of great wrongs. What Saul had done to David was a great wrong. And so now that last judge of Israel, it said Saul was anointed king. David was anointed king in private, but right now he just had 600 men. And all the armies of Israel pretty much obeyed Saul. And there was the old judge Samuel, who had anointed David in private at his dad's house, and who had helped David. There was one time David fled to Samuel to save himself from assassination, and Samuel had brought him in, taken care of him. But now Samuel's time on earth was over. Samuel had faithfully served the Lord and the nation of Israel. And so we read, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. They remembered the goodness this faithful man had done for their nation. And so it was a national period of mourning, and that's what lamented means. They mourned him. And buried him at his house at Ramah. That is, not that they put him in something in the building necessarily. They buried him on his property. That's where his home was. That's where he returned from his circuit preaching. He would return to Ramah, and that's where they buried him. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now Israel's occupied with this big funeral and mourning. And King Saul's probably involved in it. Of times to move his army and get them out of this place where they had to hide and barely escape, this is probably a good time. But anyway, David chooses to relocate. And he relocates to the wilderness of Paran. Now, starting with verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now this portion of Scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired to be set down is beginning to, you're beginning to see this, the setting of the lesson that's coming. And it says that there was a man here whose name was Nabal. Do you know what Nabal means in Hebrew? It means adult. And if you don't know what adult is, the alternate Hebrew meanings are wicked and stupid. So this man was very rich. The scripture here says he was great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was great, and it was a good time for his household money-wise. It was the shearing time. They'd made it through the hardship and the paid feeding you have to do of the flocks in winter, and it was time to shear these sheep and make the money. It was a good time, and he was a wealthy man. The Bible calls him great in that sense, means great in possessions. But as far as his character, he was wicked and stupid, and that was his name. I don't know what kind of parents name their children dolt, but I don't advise it for any of you. But that was his name. And he was even from the same tribe as David, as the house of Caleb was in the tribe of Judah. That's where David was from. So they were, in some sense, distant kinsmen. And there he was. He was married to Abigail. Abigail, the scripture says, was of a beautiful countenance, but more important, a woman of good understanding. She was pretty and she was wise. How did she end up with such a husband? Well, remember, in this day, lots of times marriages were made without the say-so of the women. I don't know how theirs came about, but here's this woman who is exceedingly wise woman. We'll see she's a courageous woman too. Married to the dolt. At least he's rich. But that's the situation that they're in. David and Abigail has a meaning in Hebrew too. There's only two women in the Bible named Abigail. One is this one. And the other happened to be David's sister. David had many brothers. But the Bible mentions two sisters. Zeruiah, who was the mother of Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Abigail, who was the mother of Amasa, who also ended up in the army there. And so those are the two women named Abigail. And in Hebrew, Abigail means source of joy. David means loving. That's what it means. So you got three characters here that are predominant in this story. David is loving. He's beloved. Remember, the reason we love God is because he first loved us. So David is a beloved character. We're looking here at a child of God and one who is loving. And then you have somebody he's about to deal with who is wicked and stupid, and in his dealings he's evil and churlish. Churlish means hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Basically, this man is rich, but he's mean and stingy and stupid. Now, he may be real smart as far as prospering. He's got a lot of sheep, got a lot of goats, got a lot of possessions. But as far as dealing in what matters in life, the Bible says his name is adult and he's evil and churlish in his actions. And David's about to come in contact with this man. Starting with verse 4 now. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So David had been encamped. The place that his men were living at that time was near this area. And they were in contact with Nabal's shepherds, keeping his sheep and his goats and making him money. They were his hired people. And there were all these warriors that were there, and they were in contact, conversant with them. They were talking, and they didn't bother them. They didn't take anything from them. As a matter of fact, we'll read later that they actually defended them. So Nabal's shepherds and his flocks were very safe as a result of here you've got these warriors in the area, and they're polite, and they're thoughtful, and they're protecting you. And so David needs to feed all these fellows, and he sends a message to Nabal saying, we tried to be good and tried to be good neighbors and help the Lord blesses your house. Please give us some supplies. Please help us out. Well, Nabal does more than just say, no, I don't think I'll do that. You know, sometimes somebody may ask for something, you may have to give them a firm no. But Nabal goes beyond a firm no. First, he says, Who is David? Like, I don't even know who you're talking about. And who is the son of Jesse? Well, right there, he showed he did know who he was talking about. You see that? The man is wicked and stupid according to his name. And so he first acts like he doesn't know who David is, and then names David's dad. So he very well knows who he is. And who, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So he calls David a runaway slave. A servant meant slave in that day. And so he says, you know, there's a whole lot of runaway slaves in the country today. And David seems to be one of those. So who is David? I don't know who he is. Or who is the son of Jesse? Yes, I do know who he is. There's a lot of runaway slaves in the country now. Seems like David's one of those. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh and that I have my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? That is, why should I help you nobodies out? And I don't even know who you or your master is, even though he does know who he is. So it was not just a no. It was a mean, insulting no. Not only said, I'm not going to help you, he said, I am going to despise you. And so David's response when this word arrives back to him is, okay, fellas, arm yourself. 200 of you stay here by what we have, and 400 of you come with me. We're gonna take care of this smart aleck. Now here's what I want to point out to you, and here's why my mind's on this. Remember what had happened in the last chapter. He had forgiven Saul. He had recognized that God was judging between right and wrong, and that God would take care of the matter. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. So after all Saul had done to him, now I know Saul was a king, And Nabal here was not a king. He was simply a wealthy man living in the area. But you know, when it comes to dealing with people, you and I shouldn't make a difference in right and wrong dealing with people based on who they are in society. I would hope that you would treat the person who brings you your meal at a restaurant with the same thoughtfulness and kindness as you would the President of the United States or a foreign dignitary. I would hope you would not make a difference in how you treated people based on their social status. You know why? Because the Bible says that it is sinful for us to be respecters of persons. In James chapter 2, there James gave a great criticism to church members who would say to the rich person fancy clothing, "You sit here in the best place," and then say to somebody that was poor, "You sit here under my seat," or something. That's just plain wrong. Because you know what the difference in our status is in God's sight, no matter whether we're a beggar like Lazarus or whether we're a king like Solomon? You know where we stand before God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Who of us is good enough to demand God's respect? Not a single human being in the world other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not only was he the beloved Son of God, his actions were pleasing to God. There's been one great man in human history in God's sight, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, for David to do this, if it's based on the fact Saul was an anointed king and Nabal was a rich adult, that would not be a good basis. But what I want to point out to you here is the difference in the transgression. What had Saul done to David? Twice tried to kill him with a javelin. At least twice tried to kill him with Philistines. Tried to have him assassinated. And then gave away his wife to somebody else. Now that is bad treatment. And David's response to that, when Saul is right there where David could kill him: "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee." What is his response when Nabal not only won't help him out with supplies, but says, "You're nothing but a runaway slave"? That's a kind of a minor thing. He just insulted him, basically. Wouldn't help him out. It doesn't compare to trying to kill you over and over and giving your family away to somebody else. That, it doesn't compare. But here it is. He's just said, "I'm not going to give you any supplies, and you're basically just a runaway slave." And David loses it. He says, "Men, arm up. We're going down to Nabal's house, and we're going to show him who he despises." Do you and I ever run into this in life where you're bearing with great difficulty? Some of you have. Some of you have borne with great challenges of health or grief or finances. Some of you have gone through great struggles with major relationship challenges. Sometimes we do this. It's like God gives us the grace to bear with things that we wouldn't have even liked to have imagined that we would go through in our lives. And I know, because I know, and I don't know everything, because a lot of people are going through things that we don't know about and I don't know about. But I do know many of you, and you've gone through some tremendous difficulties, some great challenges that just showed the grace of God holding you up. Have you ever been in that situation and God's blessing you to get through that, and then somebody cuts you off on the road, or somebody says something smart aleck to you, or you get in your car in the morning to head to work and you turn the key and nothing happens, and you lose it? You know, it's like that. It's like these big things, you're handling them fine, and then all of a sudden this little difficulty or insult occurs, and you just blow up. It's like all your good, you know, trusting in the Lord, forgiveness, all of these manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. You've been doing that, and then something little happens, and you lose it. You lose it. I've done that before. You know, the Lord's blessed me to go through some difficulties, and then all of a sudden some little thing happens like that, and I would not want my behavior on video. I wouldn't even want it on audio. It's just bad. Well, that's exactly what David has done. He's had this great occasion to actually take the life of someone who deserves to have their life taken, who's done him great wrong, and he has mercy. But then here's old Nabal in the wilderness, not only won't send him any groceries, but he insults him, calls him a nobody who's a runaway slave. And that's it. That's it. David says, get on your weapons, men. We're headed down to the house of Nabal. Starting with verse 14 now. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. So now the servants, they know what's happened. Some of them have heard David's men come to Nabal, speak to him kindly, and Nabal's rude and mean answer to them. And they know we're in trouble. Our master, Nabal, has just grievously insulted a group of battle-hardened warriors. And we're in danger. We don't know what to do. And so they went to somebody they knew had a reputation for wisdom, and that was Abigail. Now remember the names of these people. David is loving, and Nabal is a dolt, wicked and stupid dolt. And then you have Abigail, a source of joy. Her wisdom has been something that's been noticed by the servants. And they go to her and say, this is what happened. Please think of something to do, because our master is such a son of Belial. That means basically Nabal is so wicked, you can't talk to him. You ever run into somebody like that? You just can't talk to them. They're going to be quicker to take the insult of even good counsel is insulting to them. They just don't want to listen. And that's where Nabal was, and they knew it. They knew it would do no good. In fact, they might be in a more immediate danger if they talk to Nabal. He might kill them. But they know all of their household is in danger. So they go and talk to Abigail. Abigail is a woman of wisdom, courage, and action. Let's start with verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David is coming down, and Abigail goes to where she's going to intersect him. Now this is dangerous. You know, a oncoming army like this may not stop to ask questions. But she brings the supplies out there, and she herself goes out to where David and his men are riding down. And David has already in his heart said, I've tried to do this man good, and he's returned me evil, and I'm mad. God, take care of all my enemies, and I'm not going to leave any males alive in this household. That's what David was determined to do. That's what that King James expression means. I might save some women and children. I'm killing all the guys. I've got 400 men. They're men who know how to fight. They know how to live in the wilderness. We're killing every man in Nabal's house. So David here is not practicing forgiveness. David here is not practicing justice. What David has in mind here is vengeance, pure and simple. Is it understandable? Sure. Is it natural? Sure. Is it right? No. Why? Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Does it belong to me? Does it belong to you? And so here David is of a mind of vengeance. Now read in starting with verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when thee, Lord, shall have done to my Lord, according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when thee, Lord, shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." When you're reading through that, don't get confused. When she's saying, "the Lord," she means the Lord God. When she says, "my Lord," she's using a term of courtesy to David. And there she intercepts David, and David holds up, and she makes this speech, and she says this, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be." Who is it in the Bible that we know can actually take someone else's iniquity upon themselves? The Lord Jesus Christ. Abigail is a picture of whom here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't that something? She is acting in a Christ-like manner. Why? It's to save her household, for one thing, but it's to save David, for another thing. What's she saving her household from? Death and destruction. What's she saving David from? Vengeance, sin, and grief. Wow, what a picture of this. Is this a woman that's saving from death, destruction, grief, and sin? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And she's risking her own life to do that. She makes this move, and she recognizes that her husband has done wrong to David. But she said, "I didn't see the messengers you sent. I didn't hear about it till later. Let this iniquity be on me, and forgive that trespass. And furthermore, David, I know that God will bless you. One day you're going to be king. You fight the battles of the Lord. But one day when you're king, this doesn't need to be on your conscience, where you have shed blood causeless and you've avenged yourself with your own hand." And so she not only goes down to save her household from death and destruction, she makes her action to save David from vengeance and sin. And what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ she is in this, at the risk of her own life. So David has heard her word. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine hand. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person." You know, here we see one big difference between Nabal, the dolt, and David, the loving. Both of them are fallen men. Both of them have sin within them, both Nabal and David. But look at one important difference between Nabal and David. Nabal, you can't talk to him. You can't advise him. That's what his own servant said. He will not listen to the advice of others. David is here with vengeance in his heart. He's ready to wipe out a household of people, most of whom are innocent. And yet, when this woman is there and she is talking to him, he hears her and recognizes that what he had intended to do was wrong, and that he needed to stop doing wrong, turn around and go home and do right. Now, that's a huge difference. Brothers and sisters, how teachable are you? And preacher up here, how teachable am I? Can you hear other people's advice? Can you weigh it against Scripture and the leadership of the Lord, especially in Scripture, and sometimes admit, "No, they're wrong. I'm on the right course. I'm going to have to hold it." And sometimes admit, "No, I'm wrong. I need to change course." That's a very important difference, especially when somebody is giving you advice out of the love of God, which Abigail was. She said, "You're going to be bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord your God, but your enemies, God's going to sling them out as out of the midst of a sling." Oh, what does a sling bring up? Does that remind David maybe one day when the Lord delivered him out of a sling and there slew the giant before him? And his life has been much harder since then. And he's had to bear with a lot, and he's had to forgive a lot. But now he's just blown up at this little matter. And here's a woman telling him, "The Lord's going to bless you. You're bound in the bundle of life with God. You're going to sit on the throne one day. But David, you don't need to do this, and it will be a cause of grief to you if you go through with it." And David said, "You're right. You're right. Blessed be God to send you to me. And I've heard your advice, and I've accepted your person. I'll turn around with my warriors. I'll go back where I came. Thank you for the groceries." You know, that's basically what he says. And that's what he does. Now, what happens? Does God avenge David? Yes. God smites Nabal so that he dies. David later sends a proposal to Abigail. They get married. Does God avenge David of Saul? Yes, he does. Saul ends up dying in battle by his own hand in battle against the Philistines. Does David sit on the throne? Yes, he does. He sits on the throne. And when he sits on the throne, does he have to remember, "I once killed a whole household of innocent men because I was mad"? No, he doesn't have to do that. You know why he didn't? Because this wise woman, in her courage and in her willingness to help, kept him from doing it. The small things sometimes are that which sets us off. And it's important for us to be godly in small things. First, think of the Song of Solomon, where it says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. There in the Song of Solomon, the husband is telling the bride, watch out for those little foxes. They may not seem like such a danger, but they're actually the things that will keep us back from fruitfulness. The little foxes eat the grapes before they're even ripe. You don't end up with a harvest if you let the little foxes eat the little grapes. And that can happen to us. Little things can keep us from being fruitful. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to his disciples, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the things that need to come forth in our lives, but little things will keep it back. Little substance abuse problems. Little sexual indiscretions. Little vengeances. Little snarky remarks. Little bad habits. You know, even sleeping too long is one that gets to me. But there's a proverb that says, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty increase, and thy want shall come as an armed man. Now, the Bible also says, it is vain for you to sit up late, rise up early, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. How do you put those scriptures together? A good night's sleep is a blessing from God. Hanging around in bed all day is going to bring you to poverty. You see, it's these little things. In Zechariah, the Lord says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" But then let me read one scripture more before I sit down, and it's found in Luke chapter 16, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here to his disciples and those that are gathered around listening, the Pharisees in the crowd and things. And he says this, he says in Luke chapter 16, he says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You hear that lesson there? Jesus Christ said, he that is faithful in that which is least, that is little, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. It's the man who is honest enough to return your wallet with $5 that you want to trust with the $500,000 contract. It's the woman who tells you the truth, the one that you want teaching the truth to your children. You see, it's the little things that matter. Think of the cross for a minute. There are seven sayings the scripture records that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother. Saying to the thief, verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Saying, I thirst. Saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Saying, it is finished. Saying, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. You know what magnificent, unbelievably deep, powerful statements made in the most important event of all human history, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he paid for all the sins of his chosen people. But think of how some of those dealt with little things. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiven the men that were undertaking his execution. Woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother, thinking about who would take care of his mom that day as he was dying. And then verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here was a man that was being crucified for robbery. He was a thief. He deserved it. Who was he? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in his comfort, even though the man had been insulting him before. You see those? See those little things? The Lord was saying some mighty big things there. It is finished. That's a message of victory that we still hope in today. But how about that little thing? John, take care of my mom. You see, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. If you get a chance sometime soon, you might want to just go through and read 1 Samuel 24 and think, how could David forgive Saul of such great crimes against him? How could he find that in his heart? Well, the grace of God. Well, then how could David blow up when somebody just insulted him a little bit and have such vengeance in his heart? Well, because he's human. And yet, once again, grace triumphed in his life because somebody else had the courage and the grace and the wisdom to tell him the truth, even at the risk of her own life. And in so doing, the actions of the wise woman Abigail point us toward some of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.